Today we're reading from 6:11-22, Genesis. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the floor on the ark on its side. You shall make it with the lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under the heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you and keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him to do. So he did. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for bringing us here safely, and thank you for not giving us what we all deserve, which is death. Thank you for providing for us, and thank you for getting us through your wrath, through Noah, your servant, and keeping us alive as mankind, because again, we only deserve death. Thank you for all your grace, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the Lord for godly, rich theological songs that we get to reflect on. I pray that's your testimony, that we truly have been changed, transformed, and complete because of what God has been doing. Today, as we jump into Genesis chapter 7, we need a little bit of a review just to catch us up on where we are at. And I want to just to give us a little bit of an on-ramp for today's message. Starting in chapter 6, the first thing we studied in chapter 6 was really the bad news and the good news, the context first, but also man's condition at the time of the flood, and then God's response to that in verses 6 and verse 7. And then we saw a righteous exception to the wickedness of mankind on the earth. And we saw that Noah was this righteous exception, that God delivered wicked mankind through the righteousness of one man, a picture of Christ. Verses 8 through 12 showed us the more accurate depiction of this man, that he was a righteous exception, yes, in verse 8, but he also had character, impeccable character in verse 9. That his descendants were a reflection of God's goodness to him in verse 10, that there was a majority of corrupt people on the earth, and yet Noah stood out, and Noah was the purpose of this little passage. And God saved Noah because he walked with God and had not become corrupt as the rest of the world. And then at the end of chapter 6, we saw God in this passage. We saw the warning that God had given, the instructions, the promises made. We saw an obedient son of God in Noah. We saw that simple obedience is evidence of genuine faith. That brings us to this passage today, which brings us to really what we visualize most often when we think of Noah's flood is the actual flood itself. This is when God delivers on his word. And we're going to see his instructions to Noah, Noah's obedience in verses 5 through 9, and then God keeping his word for the rest of the passage. As you consider God, consider everything that he has done in this passage, he's faithful to his word. God's justice, must be accomplished. God's mercy and grace must be accomplished. And God's goodness is evident through all of this. Before we get into the text today, let's pray. God, thank you for this rich passage. Help us to be challenged by it. Help us to see that sin and corruption is deplorable before you, that it's gross and disgusting, and that, God, you view the sin in our lives as something that is just completely gross. And because of that, God, we ought to desire to honor and please you because of who we are in you as children of God. God, help us to walk worthy. Help us to be faithful, to keep your commandments, not out of fear of losing salvation, but out of dedication and love for our Savior. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Thinking back, there's a distinct memory I have in my mind right now of a time in high school. I was, I believe, a junior in high school, 2012, 2013, and I was at a module week at Faith Baptist Bible College, and as you can imagine, a small college campus filled with a couple hundred high school students is pretty chaotic. So it's debated whether or not people actually studied that week. Some people did, some people didn't. But pretty chaotic dorm situation. The week that we happened to be there that summer, there was a tornado in the area. And there was people playing ping pong and people probably drinking too much soda and all that fun stuff and people running around the hallways. And I found myself actually in my room sleeping. I was exhausted. And my friends were all out there playing ping pong, running around the hallways. And this tornado siren went off, and the whole dorm heard it, apparently, except me. So I am sleeping peacefully, and everyone's like getting a head count, like, you see everyone who's supposed to be here? And my friends are like, Jordan's not here. So my friends come, and they try to wake me up, and I'm like, I don't want to wake up. My consciousness sort of wakes up here, I think like, oh, just let me die here in peace. There was a warning happening that I wasn't listening to. I didn't hear the warning that there was imminent danger. And luckily I did end up taking cover, and thankfully there was no tornado on the campus, and I believe it actually missed the town entirely. But the point is that I was in danger, and I was being warned about it, and I didn't do anything about it. The reality is, in this passage, that God's offer of salvation came to a close. God's offer of salvation to us, to this people, will come to a close someday. There will come a day when you cannot call on the name of the Lord because he's already come back. He already has his people, his children. And you've been given the opportunity to hear the gospel and to know the gospel and to believe the gospel and to be changed and transformed and be turned from a child of darkness, walking in the ways of Satan, our father, the devil, and then being transformed into a child of light, reconciled back to God. And the gospel is available. The gospel is given, and the warning has been given that someday there will be hellfire. But the offer of salvation will close someday, just as the door on the ark closed. The offer of salvation will close, and this should be taken a couple different ways. To the believer, it should give us urgency in giving the message. As elsewhere in Scripture, we see that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, that as he was building the ark, he was giving the good news that the ark is here to save. And yet people didn't listen. People didn't believe. To the unbeliever, it's a signal of hope. You don't have to perish. You don't have to be separated from God. You can be reconciled to God. This ark is a picture of salvation. This door that is open will be closed someday. And all of this starts with an invitation, a simple invitation, as we see in verses 1 through 4. Allow me to read those verses for you. Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. I will destroy from the face of the earth all the living things that I have made." This instruction, this invitation God gives to Noah, he says, come on the ark. Enter the ark. Especially here in verse 1, very clearly, come into the ark. Now this comes across as a very simple statement, yet it's also pretty deep. That it's not just enough to build the ark, it's not just enough to say, well, okay, I'll do what you ask, but I'm going to trust in this ark. I'm going to have to place my complete confidence in this ark to save me from the storm. And really, it's not confidence in the ark, it's confidence in God. You and all your household. As this extends to those in his family, those whom he loves, those whom are most closely affected by his life and by his character. The end of verse 1 says, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. The reason that Noah was saved is because he and his family are the only righteous ones in this generation. That the righteousness of Noah here stands out as someone who heard God's word and listened to God's word and obeyed God's word. And that is as simple as it gets. In fact, as you see in chapter 6 and chapter 7 and even in chapter 8, it's repeated over and over again. And Noah did what the Lord asked him to do. It doesn't say he was the most intelligent person on the face of the earth or that he was the richest on the face of the earth. It says that he did what was asked of him. He obeyed. And one of those things he was supposed to do, the first thing was enter the ark with his family. The second thing was bring the animals on the ark. Bring 7 of each clean animal on the ark. Verse 2, you shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female. One commentator says this, God commanded Noah to bring 7 pairs of clean animals and 7 pairs of birds to preserve a variety of creatures suitable for sacrifice and for consumption after the flood. The distinction between the quantities, 7 pairs of clean animals versus 2 pairs of unclean animals, served some purposes here. The first one is for sacrifice. The greater number of clean animals was not intended to supply food for Noah's family during the voyage, but rather to ensure an adequate supply of animals acceptable for sacrifice, for humanity's expression of worship. This became very evident after the flood. So for sacrifice, also just in general, so that they would be preserved. And God is looking out for his creation here. As he looked down on the creation before, he saw everything is wicked continually. This is sort of a fresh start. He's saying, I want this to continue. So make sure you have plenty of animals, especially the clean animals, so that they might be sacrificed. God's command reveals his concern to preserve the world after the flood with clean animals suitable for sacrifice. And as God has concern for his worship here and for the preservation of society, preservation of humanity, of mankind, we also see a very specific call for him to bring other animals here, to bring 7 of each bird on the ark. So verse 3, also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female. This likely is foreshadowing what we'll see in the next few chapters here. As you remember, one of the signs that the earth was ready to be inhabited again was that a dove came back with a leaf and that it was available, that the earth was dry, that they were able to live on this earth again. Some further considerations on this. These are animals that God brought to Noah. In chapter 6, verse 20, just a chapter earlier, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, of every creeping thing on the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. God is the one enacting this change. God's idea is this ark, and God is going to bring about this change in his timing and his will. And the fact that God has control over nature itself, over the floodwaters, and over Noah here, and over the animals themselves, is a statement of God's sovereignty, a statement of God's power. And note the reason here that's given for these instructions: to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. God is interested in preserving his creation. God is interested in keeping his creation alive. And that should give us comfort that God values his creation and God values you. And the context here for this reason is the imminent flood. Verse 4, "For after 7 more days I will cause it to rain on the earth. For 40 days and 40 nights I will destroy from the face of the earth all the living things that I have made." It's coming. The flood is coming. And just as that alarm and siren was warning me that day in 2012, the flood is coming. Think about those who perhaps live in an area affected by hurricanes, as they may receive warnings weeks and weeks and maybe even a month or two in advance, saying there's a hurricane coming. It's going to be devastating. It's going to hit where you live. And they continue to say, "No, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to live here." And it's foolish, especially as you continue to get more and more warnings and say, "It's certainly coming. It's getting bigger. And it's here." And they don't heed the warning. And they face the consequences for it. See, there's a reason for this warning. There's a final push. That in 7 more days, the rain will fall on the earth. Perhaps this is a last push given by God to Noah to say, continue, give this message urgently. But notice that Noah obeys, but we don't see anybody else come on the ark except Noah and his family. Verses 5 through 9, Noah's obedience. "And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." Verse 6, "Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah." So notice, Noah is obeying, the animals are obeying, the only ones not obeying are the corrupt on the earth. The obedience here is to be noted here, that as God brings on these floodwaters and then the subsequent verses, that there are consequences for not heeding the warnings. And next we see really the actual event itself. The flood happens in verses 10 through 24. I want to start with verses 10 through 12. This is when the flood waters start to rise. "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the deep were broken up and the windows of heavens were open and the rain was on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights." As you read that passage, it's probably really familiar to you. But consider this interesting note here. There's a couple numbers mentioned that we see throughout the rest of Scripture as important, that number being 7 and 40. The 7 here stands as most symbolically the number used for completion or perfection. This bears itself out in other biblical narratives. Animals designated for sacrifice had to be at least 7 days old. Naaman bathed in the Jordan River 7 times for complete cleansing. Joshua marched around Jericho for 7 days with 7 priests blowing 7 trumpets. This idea of completion or being full, this is God saying the time has come. This is the fullness of time here. The second number I want to mention here is 40. We see that God caused it to rain 40. The definition here is the idea of probation or trial. Oftentimes this number is used as a trial period to test something. God caused it to rain 40 days and 40 nights during the flood. The Israelites wandered 40 years in the wilderness. In the New Testament, Jesus endured 40 days of temptation, and 40 days elapsed between his resurrection and his ascension. And we don't know why God chose this number, but we know that he did. We know that it symbolizes something of a testing on the earth, a reshaping of the earth, if you will. And as God does this, he does this with purpose. And it's wonderful that we see a God who is consistent throughout Scripture. That this idea of 40 days is not just something that randomly appears in the Old Testament and never shows up again. It's consistently seen throughout Scripture. Because it's the same God. And as we see the floodwaters rise, if we could picture it in our minds, it's a massive amount of water. We have no idea how much water this looks, what this really looks like in our society. And it's because God has promised that he will never flood the earth with water like this again. As we consider what that would look like, is complete devastation. And we can picture tornadoes, we can picture hurricanes, we can picture tsunamis, we can picture earthquakes, we can picture lots of things, but all of these things pale in comparison to this. And it's interesting that somehow as humanity we have an infatuation with complete disasters. You can look to a streaming service and just look up disaster movies, right? We have an infatuation with look at this massive disaster. And how do they survive? God's wrath here is unmatched. God's justice is unmatched. As God delivers justice on the earth and judgment. As even the mountains that they would have considered impenetrable, that they would not be able to be topped, they are completely covered. You see, God's power is unmatched. You will never meet someone stronger or wiser than God. And because of that, you have two different groups of people in the following verses here. The first group of people in verse 13 through 16 is the saved. And the last verses, 17 to the end of the chapter, are the condemned. Let's just quickly go through those verses here. Verses 13 through 16 first. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They, and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, all the flesh, went in as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut him in. These people were delivered. Why were they delivered? Because they obeyed. Because they believed God. And they were not too late. And I want to be clear that you will not be asked to get on an ark today. Maybe you will in some bizarre circumstance. But God is asking you to do something today. At the very least, he's calling you to be sanctified. He's calling you to be loving and merciful and kind to you, to your friends and coworkers and family. God is calling you to do something. And if you think about really what God's calling you to do, don't think so much as, what's this big grand plan? What am I going to be in 20 years? What career am I going to have? Think, who does God want me to be today? Not necessarily what does God want me to do, but who does God want me to be today? He wants me to be obedient, loving, kind, forgiving. He wants me to be a servant of God, a preacher, of righteousness, someone whose life and testimony declares the gospel. And maybe that means working at a hardware store. Maybe that means being president someday. I don't know. But it means being faithful to what God has in front of you. Noah displayed his faith by simply obeying, even when it sounded absurd to the rest of humanity. And the Lord God shut him in the ark, secured him in the ark. Think of those who in 1912 on the Titanic were safe on the lifeboats, who survived the sinking of the boat. They were secured, they were held in the arms of those who loved them, and they were secured because they heeded the warning. They got on the lifeboat, they were rescued. Can I tell you today that the alarm is going off? That Jesus could come back at any moment. That you may not have as long as you think to accept Christ as your Savior. That we don't know the day or the hour of His return. You can be saved today. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has given us a lifeboat. He's given us salvation if we were just to take it, just to accept it. Those who are saved here are saved because of their obedience, because of their active faith. The second group of people stands in stark contrast. It is the condemned. Now the flood, verse 17, now the flood was on the earth 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered, and all the flesh died and moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life. All that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. They were too late. And it goes back to those last words in verse 16, and the Lord shut him in. The title of today's message is The Closed Door. That these people were condemned because they didn't believe God. On a much less serious note, consider maybe this evening you desire to go to a store and you don't realize that they close at a certain time. And you arrive 5 minutes late. And you shake the door and you see, oh, sorry, we're closed. You can't get in there to get the silly, trivial thing that you thought you needed because you're too late. Now, this was a warning given to these people that they could be saved, that there was judgment coming, there was a flood coming, but they didn't believe it. They thought it was absurd. Now, we look back on this historical account, and we think, how could they not listen to God's prophet? Think about today's world, though. Think about the people in today's world that hear over and over again that they're sinners, that they need a Savior, that without Christ, they're bound for a place of torment and torture, a lake of fire. And they don't believe it. They say, that's impossible. We've never even conceived of anything like that. Well, these people had never conceived of anything that could be this terrible. And they didn't believe. They didn't trust that God's salvation was really salvation because they never believed the bad news. So they never accepted the good news. Noah received instructions and he believed. He obeyed, God kept his word. The floodwaters rose, and he saved some, and some were condemned because they didn't accept the offer of salvation. The big idea today was that God's offer of salvation will close someday. Consider some gospel parallels here from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or crediting their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, that we have been brought close. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. That is the cry that Paul makes in this passage in 2 Corinthians, and that is the cry that I'll echo on Paul's behalf and really on God's behalf, that we are to be reconciled to him before it's too late. You see, the ark is a sign of hope in darkness. But it's only good news because of the bad news. The ark was built by God's design, and Christ, salvation is God's plan. And the ark, there's only one ark, and there's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. The ark had one door. Jesus is the door, according to John 10, verse 9. Judgment fell on the outside of the ark, and Christ bore our judgment. Everyone inside the ark lived. Everyone in Christ will have eternal life. Today, we need to apply this passage to our lives. How do we do that? Noah obeyed by faith. Do we? Noah preached righteousness. Do we? Judgment came suddenly. Are we preaching with urgency? Are we teaching with urgency? Are we giving the gospel with urgency? Jesus is the door. Are we sharing the good news? We know that judgment follows death. If Jesus were to come back today, where would you spend eternity? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that today is the day of salvation. So if you don't know this Jesus Christ that's been referenced many times here today, if you don't know the good news of the gospel, know that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins. And you need that death on the cross to pay for your sins, because before God, you stand as a wretched, terrible, horrible sinner, separated from him because of the sin that you've committed, that you were born with. And because of that, you need this Savior. You need to be redeemed. You need to be reconciled, as the 2 Corinthians 5 passage tells us. Be reconciled to God. Be restored. Be brought close. And to the believer today, I implore you, please preach the gospel. And if you have to, use words, right? Let your life preach the gospel, and let your words preach the gospel. And also be thankful. Be joyful that you have eternal security, that you know where you're going when you die. Let's pray. God, the bad news of our sinful condition is overwhelming, and yet, God, your grace is more. Your mercy is more. The forgiveness of sins transforms our life. It changes our perspective on everything. I pray if there's someone in this room who doesn't know that forgiveness of sins, who doesn't know that they need to stop trying to do this themselves, that they would recognize they need the Savior, Jesus Christ. That they would see the sin that's being pointed out to them, that's being prompted to them by the Holy Spirit, and they would say, God, I'm a sinner, and I need the blood of Jesus Christ to pay for my sins. In your son's name we pray this. Amen.